I'm going to be reading to you from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 31 to 38. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all of this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, but turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Through these words, God's voice is heard. Let's pray. Gracious God, you call us to pick up our cross and follow you. And that message is hard to hear, hard to internalize, and hard to follow. We ask that you would be with us as we seek to understand your word and its implications for our daily life. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. So I'm not sure, I got to put this away, it's distracting me. I'm not sure if we've told all of you yet that we're going to be worshiping with Maple Grove and I think 4 other area United Churches on Good Friday this year. And as a worship team, we're actually very excited about this opportunity to explore further possibilities of sharing experiences with our neighbors. But here's what happens when 5 ministers and 5 music directors agree to work together. The emails begin to fly. You'll be happy to know I showed the greatest restraint of the group. So what hymns and anthems will we be singing? Are we planning to meet to plan the service, or is one person going to do that? So back and forth the emails went until all of the issues, the real issue, was on the table. As ministers, you know, we just can't help ourselves. We always just have to engage in these big theological debates. And this time was no different, the issue being, do we still, in the United Church, hold to a substitutionary atonement understanding of Good Friday? You all engage in these debates all the time. Don't you? You know, over your morning coffee with your friends, with your children. There are other issues as well that surfaced in these emails, including how we ensure that what we offer is not seen as anti-Semitic. But I'll be happy today if we can just wrap our heads around the main issue raised for us about Good Friday. And then during the Good Friday service, of course, you can all sit and listen attentively to see who won the debate. So, substitutionary atonement. In a nutshell, it's the belief that Jesus bore the sins of humanity on our behalf on the cross, so that through his death and suffering and sacrifice, God's wrath was satisfied, and we were set free from original sin. In the New Testament, this theology is backed up by references to the Old Testament of sacrificing lambs as an offering to God, and so Jesus became the Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrifice, once and for all, so that we could be set free. Over the centuries, the theological concept shifted and changed, but the central idea remained essentially the same. Our traditional Good Friday hymns echo that theology as well. The grief and bitter passion were all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the cruel pain. Some of you may remember that it was also a mainstay of our communion liturgy for years. When the bread was broken and the wine was raised, we would say, "The body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you." And our sung response this year after our opening prayers during Lent reflects that theology as well. Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world. Okay, so as ministers, what's our issue, you might wonder? Well, we have a few issues, I guess, or perhaps I should say that scholars have raised several issues over the decades, and we can't help but engage in the conversation. So the issue of sacrifice, with the rise of a theology out of Latin America called liberation theology, raised concerns that such an understanding of God promotes self-sacrifice as a goal, a norm of our Christian faith, which unfortunately normalizes situations which too often exist in our world, where a person or a group of people are held as inferior to others. For those who live or have lived in such situations, a gospel which idolizes sacrifice has, of course, been seen to be oppressive. And of course, you know that I would also raise the concerns expressed by feminist theology in the 70s about an understanding of God which holds sacrifice as the ideal. But the central issue or concern that surfaces most often is that of believing in a God who would deliberately choose to sacrifice his own son. We sing the words of Stainer's "God So Loved the World" with such heartfelt devotion. And yet, is that a God we want as an example of love and grace? A God willing to actively lead his own son to death? It's a question with which we need to wrestle. So now I suppose you want some answers, right? How do we understand the life and death of Jesus Christ, which we need to understand before we can in turn understand the concept of the own sacrifices we are called to make as his followers? Well, first, I would suggest that there are two fundamental theological concepts we never want to lose as Christians. One is that Jesus was the human embodiment of God on earth. We talked about the different ways to understand that on Christmas Eve morning. And secondly, that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gap between God and humanity was closed forever. God was no longer distant from, but was present to and with his people. We can certainly believe in the saving act of grace inherent in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, I think, without agreeing necessarily on whether or not it was all predestined. So those are the two basic tenets of our Trinitarian faith, our belief around the crucifixion and resurrection I hope we never lose. And there are still those, certainly, who choose to believe that Jesus' death was preordained by God. And certainly, some of the New Testament writers remind us of what they understand to be the foretelling of Jesus' death in Old Testament scripture. For those who choose to hold to that understanding, then all of my agonizing, our agonizing as ministers over the theology of Good Friday will not be a concern. But for those whose sensitivity to the concept of sacrifice has been heightened because of cultural or personal experience, then another common understanding these days would be that Jesus was put to death because he refused to bow to the authorities of the day. He questioned power structures in which he didn't believe. He preached a message of love and understanding that was not popular, and so his death was inevitable. And God chose to use that death for the good of humanity. So finally, we come to the question of what is required or expected of us as followers of Christ. What does the sacrifice we are to make look like in this day and age? And why on earth did I need to sidetrack us with that huge preamble about our understanding of Jesus' suffering and sacrifice? Well, aside from the fact that ministers do just sit around all the time thinking about these things, I do believe that before we begin to think about the sacrifices we are called to make, we first have to understand the nature of the one made on our behalf. As you might have guessed, I struggle with the traditional notion that God predestined Jesus to die the death he did. It raises so many issues for me about the nature of a God I believe to be a loving God. But I can sing along with Stainer's "God So Loved the World" because I believe without a moment's hesitation that through Jesus' suffering and death, God chose to heal the divisions that had previously existed between him and his people. And I believe that humanity was saved from a meaningless existence. And I believe that through those horrific events, sin and evil took a nasty blow to their power and their self-esteem. But I also believe that we are called upon to continue to give of ourselves in order to continue the work of defeating all that is evil and destructive in our world. And if we are followers of Jesus Christ, sacrificing in order to serve is not an option. It's the price we pay. It's the payback for the gracious gift of new life we have freely received. I can't dictate to any of you what form that self-sacrifice should take. That's the mixed blessing about our denomination. We don't tell you what to believe, and we don't tell you how to live out those beliefs in the world. But you'll know. You'll know in your heart when you've turned the corner from always looking inward to living outward. You'll know when you've made the choice to lose what's important to the world to gain what's important for the soul. So continue your Lenten journey and be sure to join us on Good Friday this year to see what theology prevails.